Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear. He shall arise, he shall come with healing in his wings. Now, if ever we want to put the book of the Bible within context, I would venture to suggest we always look at the first verse of the book in which we are studying. And if you look at the first verse of the book of Malachi, you'll see the context in which we have it. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this man of whom gave this verse to us through the mighty inspiration of God had the burden of the word of the Lord upon his heart. And I would venture to suggest this afternoon that that should be for every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, and if you like, every one of us, that we might have the burden of the word of the Lord upon our hearts. After all, this is the word of God given to us for our nourishment, our help, and so forth. But I want to take, again, this text virtually word by word, as I did this morning, and I want to look and see what the Lord has for the reader of this burden which Malachi had upon his heart. But unto you that fear my name. There were a few that feared God's name in the scriptures. We see in the previous chapter in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened. And at the end, and for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name, there were few that feared the Lord. There were few that embraced the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the dread of God's wrath upon them. I'm not talking about that fear. We're talking here about a reverential fear. A fear that one has when they come to know their God and their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sort of fear that we can reverence with. It's a holy fear, if you like, of God. A reverential affection, if you would like to put it like that, for him who worship and adore the God of Israel. And those that feared him within the context of this chapter were those that had been led to this knowledge of which we spoke of this morning, of his dear self. They knew God. And they knew of that everlasting love which God had shed abroad in their hearts. They knew of the fullness of his grace. Now, this was not a fear of unbelief. It was not the fear of an unbeliever. But it was that reverential fear which spoken of here by the scriptures, where they gave him all the glory and gave him all the praise. Oh, God knew of the fear of the unbeliever. He knew of unbelief. He said to Abraham, as he started out, "Fear not, I am thy shield." But just to demonstrate what I mean concerning this fear, if you turn to St. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14 and that well-known story in verse 27, we shall be thinking of just a few verses there. And here they are. They're on this sea, the disciples. They're in this ship. They're tossed about to and fro, and their wind is contrary. And verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, you see. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me come to thee on the water, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, Come." You see, that was First of all, there a fear of unbelief. Be not afraid. He brought that a reverential fear to them. This is the fear that he wanted. And as Peter stood out, he stepped out. Lord, if it be thou, I will come to thee on the water. And you see, that was faith. Oh, but my dear friends, what happened? When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. That's unbelief, you see. That's fear of unbelief. That was lack of faith. Oh, but you see, then Jesus said, stretched forth his hand and caught him. Oh, ye of little faith. That's reverential fear, back in its rightful place. Our text speaks of that reverential fear which God has given man, the fear that worships God, a fear which is brought out of a sinful heart, and knowing God, throws its arms to him and reveres his name. For those that fear my name, but unto you that fear my name, there's no fear in God's name, dear friend. No fear in God's name. God's name is unique. He is the only God, the true God, the only God that we can worship this day, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies it to the church. Certainly, in years gone by, there used to be a fear of God's name in this country. Like our colleague who's kindly playing for us today, I used to be a policeman. And there was a fear, not only in my uniform, but if you got a man in the cell, certainly somewhere to be found, there was some type of fear in the name of God. They may not have believed, and most of them didn't, but once that name was put to them, then, my dear friends, there was that type of fear. But today we live in a day when there is no fear in the name of God. It is a symptom of our society that somehow they have forsaken even the name of God. But one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But unto you that fear my name. Oh, don't we sing often, us who know him, there is a name I love to hear. I'd love to speak its worth. It sounds like music to the ear. The sweetest name on earth. Unto you that fear my name. Yes, there are those who have no interest, as I intimated in my prayer, in the Saviour's name. They have no interest in his name whatsoever. But those of us who fear his name are those that know him as our Lord and as our Saviour. I want to just reflect on that name just for a moment, and of course it's a great study, and I don't intend to be too long. Ezekiel 36 and 23, let me just mention that to you. And I will sanctify my great name, says God, which was profaned among the heathen, then which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. He has a sanctified name, a name which is set apart from any other name. Oh, it was a great sin to take God's name in vain in Old Testament times, and it still is a sin. But how often is it done? Because they have no interest in the name of God, many people. And then in Ezekiel 39, just over the page in verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will let them pollute my holy name anymore. I will not let them pollute my name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. God has a unique name. And those of us who know him as our Saviour, we believe in that name and revere it. His name is truth, his faithfulness. His people should know him as that. His name is grace. His goodness is known in the Old Testament and many other names. And he says there, they shall worship my name. They shall fear my name. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord God. And then we go to St. Matthew's Gospel. Still on that name, we find this in Matthew 10 and verse 22. It's a warning to the disciples. It's telling them what is to come. And ye shall be hated of all men. Why? Well, here it is, dear friends. For my name's sake. That is, if we know this name, if we revere this name, if we have this reverential fear, we shall not be liked by those around us. Ye shall be hated of all men. Oh, those who do love the name of Christ are hated by many. But for this one reason alone, because they love the lovely Saviour's name, the name of Christ in whom they believed. And then, of course, we go to that well-known text just over the page, Matthew 18 and verse 5 to start with, where little children are brought to him. In verse 5 of Matthew 18, and whosoever shall receive one such little child, how? In my name. See how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ crops up time and time again. To receive a little child in my name. God jealously guards his name. On his account, if you like. Whoever represents me and my name speaks with the authority of me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in verse 20 in Matthew 18, we get that very, very well-known text. For where two or three are gathered together, where, friends? In my name. My name. There am I. In the midst. You see, we could have a gathering this afternoon, like we did tea time. There's still a gathering. Ah, but we're in his name. He's promised to be in the midst. You see, there's so much concerning the name of God and of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in the midst. I'm in thy hearts. I'm directing the thoughts. I'm blessing you there. And then, of course, just one last example, if I may be so bold, in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9, and that very well-known prayer which the Lord is teaching his disciples. Verse 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. See that, dear friends? Hallowed be thy name. Praised be thy name. May his name be praised. May it be magnified before men. Oh, there are several names by which he is known, but may his name be hallowed and praised. Yes, I will go to Revelation and chapter 2 and to verse 12 and bring your attention to the church at Pergamos there in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. The name of Jesus. The name of our Saviour. The name of our Lord. This church held fast to his name. Even the faithful martyr who gave their lives. He and they, the whole church, held fast to his name. So when we read this text in Malachi, which is before us this afternoon, Malachi 4 and verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, there's a lot more in that than perhaps we might see at first reading. But I want to go on a little further than that. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? Now let's look at this name that we have before us, the Son of Righteousness. My dear friends, what a name that is. Here we see Christ as a son. It is the brightness of his Father's glory. that we see here. You know, it wasn't so long ago that we were told that there would be an eclipse of the sun. But there was a warning also, do not look with the naked eye at the sun. And one or two did, of course. You always get the odd one or two that do, and of course they were blinded, because the sun is so bright. But my dear friends, I'll venture to suggest, and I'll point you to the scriptures here, that when it speaks of the Sun of Righteousness, he is far brighter than our earthly sun. We cannot look upon him now, as one day we shall, who love his name. But here we see that Sun of Righteousness with all its power and with all its brightness and with his Father's glory. And here we see it conveyed, here is the Sun of Righteousness. Turn you just to Psalm 84, if I may, very quickly. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is a sun. God is a sun. He is a great light. He is a fountain of life and of light. He is the light of the world, as he says in the scriptures, in the Gospels. And here he is in the midst of a great darkness in Malachi's day. And he turns the darkness into light. He turns night into day. And here we see him again in the brightness of the Father's glory, as we told in the book of Hebrews. He cannot be looked upon with a human eye at this present time. Because he's so great, he cannot be seen. No man can look upon God and live, we're told in the scriptures. But he comes, this Sun of Righteousness. And what is this righteousness? It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of God through Christ who died upon Calvary. We have no righteousness of our own, but here it is seen in the Son and in God. Oh, what a great name he has. Here it's seen in all its excellency. Turning to Revelation 22 and verse 8, right to the end of the Bible, we read this. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. In verse 5, what things were they? Well, this was a description. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There's that name again, you see, dear friends, look. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle neither, light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. So this Sun of Righteousness, seated upon the Lamb, as the Lamb upon the throne, will cast forth his light. Nothing artificial, but it comes from God himself. And our text here speaks of that one who is the light to the Gentiles, so that Christ, without any spot or blemish, with his righteousness, comes to man, and his glorious body and his divinity and his humanity. And at that last day, the Sun of Righteousness will lighten the hidden things of darkness. He is called righteousness because he is the righteousness of God. He is that bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. But what does it say about him? This man, this God, this Christ. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise. I want us to notice that word. Shall arise. You see. With healing in his wings. Now of course this is a metaphor. The Bible is full of metaphors. We have no knowledge, of course, that God has wings or that Christ has wings. It is not saying that. But it is a metaphor of these things. And we see here the beams, if you like, of God and of Christ shining forth. He comes, you see, with healing in his wings. These beams, if you like, of light. Arise, arise with healing as he comes to his people. Psalm 103, well-known psalm, and verse 3. As him who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth, you see, there's that word again, healeth all thy diseases. Oh, these beams, these wings are outstretched to save and to heal. He is the bringer of righteousness to the sinful people. And this healing process is the true operation of the Holy Spirit, formerly known as the Holy Ghost. And he comes with the healing in his wings to one here and another there. And he brings to them the beams of righteousness. Imagine, if you would, a sunrise. Go out in the morning if you get up early enough, and I know some of you do, I know one who's up early enough here. And you look across and you see this light, and suddenly, it arises, the sun comes up. And this is the full thrust of this text, that God comes suddenly and quickly and arises with healing in his wings. And he comes to a heart here and a heart there. And he comes to a poor sinner here and a poor sinner there. And one day he arose and I saw him in all his glory. Now there are two thoughts concerning the book of Malachi. I'll give them to you. I know there are some here that probably know it. Some seem to take the thought that this refers to the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ to Bethlehem, and that this is the time when he is going to come, and he will come with healing in his wings to save his people as he walks here on earth. And I have some sympathy for that, for I've read it time and time again. But there is another thought, that it speaks again of his second advent, that when he shall come, there will be this healing in his wings, and he shall be the brightness and the beam of light that shines forth forever and ever. And I take that second view in a measure, because I think here we can see the end time that speaks here of a great and notable day, as we read together, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that great and notable day is that day when he comes in all his resplendent glory, triumphant down the parting skies, with a trump, with a shout. And he'll come and those beams will shine forth, and those that are his will see those lights coming towards us, that great light of the world. And he'll make glad our hearts. And he will take us who have been shaken in iniquity and lost in sin, and we shall be his forever and ever. But I believe it points to that day when we shall see him upon the throne. Now you will know, if you were here this morning, that my theme is heaven, that my theme is concerning that which we've got to look forward to. Job said this morning, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that's now. But Malachi speaks, I believe, of that time when he shall come with those beams of light. Yes, it is true, the hymn writer wrote those lines which I spoke of in my prayer. Sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he sings, it is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. That is true. And William Cooper, who wrote that, was very scriptural. But I believe here we see that greater picture of that great and notable day when he shall come with all his angels, and he shall arise with that sun and that glory which he is called, with his righteousness, with those healing in his wings, when the nations shall be healed and he shall come for his people. Then we shall know fully that which is said in Hebrews he will have with him the brightness of the Father's glory. But what is the outworking of these things? Well, we have it in the remainder of that verse of Malachi 4 and verse 2. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What things are these? These seem complicated things. Things perhaps that we cannot understand. We shall go forth. So that is, once we have this testimony here below of the healing of his wings, we shall go out into the world, you see. Different from that which we once were. There's going to be a difference when that Son of Righteousness comes to us here below. Different to many which do not have or know concerning the righteousness of God. You see, there will be a reflection in our lives of the Father's glory. There will be something in us that can be seen in us of the righteousness of Christ. I often pray, although I haven't prayed today openly, that as I walk my daily life, there might be there some reflection, not of myself, not of anything which I do, but there might be a reflection in me of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not affect the people that are round about us? Should we have not an example of Christ in us as we go about our daily lives? After all, he walked this way. Should we not walk it too? Oh, there is no righteousness in us, my dear friends. Don't get me wrong, please, because you know my background, you know some of you where I come from. This righteousness is all of God and all of Christ. Oh, we used to stand when I was a young lad in chapel and the organ played, and there was actually a choir there too, but that's another matter which I won't go into now. But they used to sing, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, the morn shall rise, and all the day be bright. I look to Jesus." That's it, isn't it then? "And I found in him my star, my sun. And in the light of life I'll walk." When? Till travelling days are done. That's the outworking of the Son of Righteousness in our life. We shall go forth like that. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth." Ye shall go forth. It's my prayer that you all might do that today, this coming week, that what you've heard today might encourage you, if you're his already, that what you've heard today might prompt you into thought, for the day will come when we shall all stand before the Son of Righteousness. We shall all have to give an account of ourselves, and we'll all be there, but some will have Christ by their side, and that will make all the difference. Because we shall be able to claim that the righteousness in which we are presented will be that of the Son of Righteousness, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer, and I know the prayer of the pastor of this church, that you who gather on a regular basis and you who come occasionally may know just a little of the text that we've been looking at this afternoon, and that you might go forward thinking about these things. These things are eternal. These things are not temporary or temporal. These are eternal things. These are things that we grasp by faith. Saying during the interval, during the lovely dinner that I had together with the folk here, that a man came to me and asked me, with whom I work, "How can I have this faith? How can I have this faith?" But dear friends, it's God given. It's God given. And once given, no man can take it from us. If we know the Son of Righteousness, we are in him forever and forever, until we see him one day, saved by grace.